In one of my parishes, before I became a priest, we had an English priest. He was actually younger than me. He was really upset because I was made a pastor before he was. That was kind of funny. Anyway, I still keep in touch with him, and he's gone back to England. His mother was quite ill, and he was a priest in Los Angeles, and he asked to be sent back home again. He was actually, went to school in Ireland. Anyway, at the prayer intentions, he had a very odd habit, at least I thought it was odd, in that he always finished the prayer intentions with a Hail Mary. Have you ever heard anybody do that? Anybody here ever done that? Anybody know why he did that? Nobody knows why. Why? Because of why? She's our intercessor. That's very good, but that wasn't the reason why he did it. I didn't know either. It's really not it's not proper in this country, but in England they have an indult because the bishops asked the priests to pray that for the reunification of the church in England after the Reformation. The Episcopal Church, or I should say the Church of England and the Catholic Church, which was persecuted for quite a long time. So they pray for the healing of the church in England by saying a Hail Mary. Isn't that interesting? So you go to England, you'll find that with English priests will often do that, and they have that permission, so you'll find that they do that. Well, this feast has had a number of titles over the years. Mary, Mother of God, is one that is sometimes among certain people, they don't understand why Mary is called Mother of God. In the early church, people didn't have much time to think about this subject. They were busy establishing the church and basically fighting for survival in many ways. But after the church was legalized, it didn't take long for some of the more basic theological issues to come up. And one of these was Mary, the Mother of God. And like so many of the theological issues, this one was prompted by a heresy. So, in fact, when you look at the Nicene Creed, I need to talk about that more in this year of the faith, but everything in it, every line, is the response of a heresy, and the church having to teach something in response to that. That's why there's so much about Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. That's the old creed. I can't remember the new one without reading it. But probably till I die, I'll be reading that card. But, well, 40 years with one translation. I mean, you've got it easier, I think. But I look away for 1 second, I'm back in the old translation on any of this stuff. But in the middle of the beginning of the 5th century, there was a priest called Nestorius, and he said, in thinking about this and about the gospel that we just heard, that she gave birth to a son and called him Jesus. And he said, Mary, yes, she gave birth to Jesus, but she gave birth only to Christ. She didn't give birth to the Son of God. She gave birth to Jesus, the Son of Man, not the Son of God. And this started quite a theological discussion in the church. And the result was, at the Council of Ephesus, Mary was declared Mother of God. Not just Mother of Jesus, the human being, but Mother of Jesus, who was both fully God and fully human. And like all of the feasts of Mary, each of her titles is not really about Mary at all. Mary, throughout the gospel, never seeks to glorify herself. And in fact, she comes forward only to bring Jesus forward. The gospels are not about her at all. We wish there were more stories about Mary and Joseph now, 2,000 years later. But in fact, this title, Mother of God, is really all about Jesus Christ. For if she is not the Mother of God, then Jesus is not both fully human and fully divine. If she only gave birth to half of him, then there were really two of him in one body. And our humanity was not actually redeemed by his divinity. There were two people, and only the human side died. And the one that was God did not suffer. But because he was both fully God and fully human, two natures in one person, he was able to redeem us. Only in that way was our humanity able to be pulled back from death and into life forever and fully forgiven by God. So if Mary only gave birth to the human part, then Christ was two people. Now, having said that, Mary, of course, contributed only the humanity from her own body. It was her role to represent all of humanity genetically, And he took his flesh completely from her. That's a tremendous honor. Christ's divinity, of course, came from the Holy Spirit that was introduced at the Annunciation. And the two became inextricably one, never to be separated again. Not now, not in eternity. God, the second person of the Trinity, will always have a human form. That gives infinite dignity to each human being who's ever lived. And this is precisely the argument. All human rights are based on the infinite dignity of each human being, precisely because Christ took a human form. And so without Christ, ultimately, especially in Western society, there is no fundamental basis for human dignity. This is why the entire Western society, that we inherited the law from the Romans, but it was infused with Christianity and gave rights to all human beings, not just those that were convenient. So there's a lot of ramifications to this. What's very interesting, I think, when you go to Ephesus was a very pagan town. It was filled with all kinds of pagan rituals. St. Paul preached there and got in a lot of trouble had a big cult of Artemis. She was I don't know if she had moved in, they thought she'd moved in there sometime, but it was Artemis of Ephesus. Has a good ring to it. And every other shop had little amulets and things. And it was in this atmosphere that Paul preached in the great amphitheater, which is still there today. And almost certainly, John took Mary. John certainly lived in Ephesus. That is a historical fact. We don't know absolutely historically that Mary lived in Ephesus, but there's a lot of circumstantial evidence for it. Beginning with the fact that the first church ever dedicated to the Virgin Mary was in Ephesus. And in the early church, especially in the first 5 centuries, you never had a church dedicated to a saint unless they had either lived or died there. So almost certainly that's indicative that Mary lived there. We have Mary's house, which today is a big magnet both for Christians and Protestants, and especially Muslims like to come there. And it's quite a distance from the town of Ephesus. It was in this atmosphere. You can go there today, and it's a very pious and beautiful atmosphere that you have there. You can celebrate Mass there. And in that church of St. Mary is where the Council of Ephesus was held, and Mary was declared the Mother of God in Ephesus. So it's all very interesting. I think in our lives, I think in the church sometimes we have tended to either Mary's role has been not thought of, or she's been thought of too highly in the sense that she ceases to be one of us. And I think that's a grave error to make, is that Mary had her moments of intense grace. They had to be so because of who she was going to give birth to. She was a vessel of grace. You know, yes, she said yes to something that was extremely difficult. But in the end, it was God's free will and his choice. She was as much an unworthy vessel as the rest of us are. It was God's choice that gave her what she had. And in between those moments of intense grace, she and Joseph and Jesus had very ordinary lives. It looks like they suffered quite a bit. But in many ways, they were lives like our own. I think that Mary has a great deal to offer us. And in the world that we live in today, I think we need more than ever to think about the saints that have gone to heaven and offer us vision for the future. You know, a lot of us make New Year's resolutions tonight. I was very moved. I stopped at a store today and somebody recognized me. And I wasn't wearing my clerics. I was just shopping, and my day off today. And she said, "Father, my brother has a very severe alcohol addiction." He said, "Would you please pray for him tonight?" And I said, "You know, I think I'm going to do that. A lot of people are having problems with this tonight." I happened to drive by the liquor store. You know, I was on my back from Fred Meyer, and the cars are all the way out the door and everything. You know how it is there. And I thought, I'm going to pray for that old, his name is Anthony. So you might pray for him. And I'm thinking, you know, if we say, "Mother Mary of God, pray for us," so many of us don't know what to do in the new year. You know, what is it we should be giving up? What should we be doing? What should we be, what vision should we have? And New Year's resolutions take about 3 days. I always give up complaining, and then I complain about my New Year's resolution, and that's the end of it. I'm not giving up complaining; it's hopeless. But we might ask Mary, as we say, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, please give me the vision I need for the coming year. You see what I need; I do not." you in heaven, you and the saints, your son Jesus, the Holy Spirit knows what we need. We have to ask Mary to give us the grace to see what we need in the coming year, and they will prepare us. So we ask Mary then to look out for us as we go through our own journey of life and welcome and are welcomed into the world to come.